right, let's stand a moment. Father, we pray for your blessing upon us tonight. We rejoice in your word, Lord, and we can say that we delight in thy law. We thank thee for this book of Hebrews that leads us out of ceremonial worship into the faith in the Son of God directly. The Messiah has come. The Savior has accomplished his work, and we are redeemed by his blood. O Lord, write these things upon our hearts and minister to us this evening and bless us. We ask, we pray, we plead in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Here we have tonight in Hebrews 17 to 20, the very last words of the apostle in this letter to the Hebrews. Now, a man's last words are all important, and of course, in a letter, you always try to put your final position clearly, succinctly, and get the message over. Now, if you have followed along in the message of this book, you will know that the apostle is ministering to people who have a sense of bondage to Judaism. And it's like deprogramming somebody that has been in the cults. Cults are very controlling. They seek to control every area of life. They operate, of course, on the basis of guilt to make people to be obedient to their religion. They dictate social life. They even control the home, the inner circle, the people that you fellowship with, your diet, your dress. So many things are controlled by the cult. And then, of course, they want to prevent exposure to other influences so that you are locked in. That's why Jehovah's Witnesses will give you their literature, but they don't want to take yours because they really are not allowed to take other people's literature. Now, to come out of that environment where a cult is controlling you takes conviction, it takes courage, and it demands that you are converted firmly and truly by the Spirit of God. And that is the situation to which Paul is addressing in this letter. These people are not to go back to Judaism, not to go back to Levitical worship, not to go back to temple worship and so on. They are to look firmly only unto the Lord Jesus. Now, when you come out of a vacuum, when you come out of a cult, you don't want to go into a vacuum. You don't want to just go into emptiness. You want to go into something where there is care, where there is fellowship, where there is loving, gracious, Christ-like ministry. And you'll see that the apostle ministers to this. He addresses this need, firstly in verse 17, when he talks about under shepherds, obey them that have the rule over you. And in verse 17, he's dealing with, you no longer have priests, you no longer have the Levitical controlling factors in your life, you are now in the New Testament church under the care of those who watch for your soul. And then in verse 20, there is the great shepherd that is referred to. The great shepherd who has been raised again from the dead, by whom we have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And so every convert to Christ needs to know that they are not abandoned, not left alone. They have the fellowship and they have the care of God's people and of the Lord himself as that great shepherd of the sheep. Souls need watching. If you go back to verse 9, you will notice the warning, be not carried about with divers and strange doctrines. There are wolves in sheep's clothing. There are dangers to the sheep. And you'll see here in this passage that Christians are considered as sheep. Now, sheep do best in congregations. They do best in flocks. And, of course, Christians, likewise, they need the fellowship. Now, if you see a lone sheep in a field and it's just wandering by itself, you may treat it with suspicion. Something wrong. It's not with the flock. It's a loner. It's lost out somehow. It might be sickly. If it's along the hedge, it might even have its wool caught in the thorns and unable to free itself. Or maybe there is damage done to it by wild beasts and it's bleeding and dying and unwell. We would say the same thing for the lone person who professes Christ and they've no interest in church fellowship, no interest in God's people, no interest in the ministry of the gospel. And we would say there must be something wrong. There's no hunger for the word. There's no delight in fellowship and worship. They just want to be alone. Now, they might be alone with their Bible. They might be alone in their prayer closet. They might be walking and doing many of the right things. But if they're not in fellowship in a New Testament church, there will be a loss of something. And so, here is the care that the Lord has instituted. There's the care of under-shepherds, verse 17, and then there's the great shepherd. That is verse 20. So we start here with the care of the under-shepherds. These are the pastors or elders of the church. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Now, I want you to notice in this passage the people who are to be shepherded. And if you start at verse 12 and go right down these verses, you'll see firstly in verse 12 that they are the blood bought. In verse 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. And here is one that needs to be in the fellowship of the church. The blood bought are the true sheep. They are not goats. They are not false if they have been washed and redeemed by the blood. Then verse 13, those who are separated unto Christ. They have come out. They have joined the Lord outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Now, those people that are bearing the reproach of the world, they need the friendship of God's people. And they need to know the care of the family of God within the church. In verse 14, you will see that these are striving for the heavenly city. For we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And this is the language of pilgrims. This world is not my home. We are just passing through. And we're seeking that eternal city. People with that attitude, I don't belong in this world. They are the people that the Lord puts within his church, that they will be ministered to and that they will be cared for. Verse 15 and 16, you'll notice also that these people serve sacrificially. They don't have the consumer attitude. They don't come to church just to find out what they can get, but rather they come to give. They offer the sacrifice of praise. And then, of course, in verse 16, they do good and they communicate. They participate in the ministry. And with that, with those sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now, if that is you, if that description of these Christians, those who are blood-bought, who are separated from the world, bearing the reproach of Christ, if you also have the attitude that you're a pilgrim, that you're passing through this world, you're preparing for glory, and you want your life to be a living sacrifice, then welcome to the church. Welcome to the place where you are built into the family of God. Now, you'll also see in this verse 17 the manner of their shepherding. As for souls of eternal value, for they watch for your souls. Not just temporary ministry, not just for the body, but also for the soul. You'll notice the manner in which these under-shepherds labor, that they do so sleeplessly. The word watch there has that meaning. They do so sleeplessly. They watch. And it is the task, the burden of the faithful, godly pastor and elders that they watch out and seek to protect the people of God from those dangers and those ways of the world. And of course, that when people welcome that and say, we rejoice in the fellowship and the guidance, the direction, the ministry of God's word, when all of those things come together and work like clockwork, you'll notice then it says that they do so with joy and not with grief. Sheep that are worried are not very pleasant. Sheep that are attacked by dogs and on the defensive, well, they don't do well. They're unmanageable. They don't feed properly. They don't rest. They just feel. They lose their shine. And you'll see that in the church of the Lord Jesus, that the pastoral work is to be done with joy, to see the prosperity, the blessing, and the encouragement of God's people. We must also give account. In that verse 17, it says, for their souls, as they that must give account. We're just under shepherds. We give account to the great shepherd. And our work is to truly care for the people, not partially, not with partiality, not with some lording influence, but rather with love and care for the sheep. We're also to do so by example. You'll notice there in the verse 17, they that do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. Now that is the leadership, the pastor, the eldership of the church. They walk honestly, and they minister to the flock by example. And that is the greatest ministry of all. It's not what we say, it's what we do. It's not just our words, it's our walk, our life example that counts as we seek to be God's minister to his people. And then in verse 19, you'll notice that we do so as personally present. The apostle said, but I beseech you the rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. And that's why he had to write this letter, because he was not present. There was a distance and time between the people and the pastor. And so his prayer, and he asked the people to pray for this, that he might be restored to them sooner. And so the pastor should be in the midst. He should be walking in the fellowship of the congregation. And in doing that, he becomes an encouragement to the people. Now in the book of Jeremiah 3, verse 15, we have that promised, I will give you shepherds or pastors after my own heart. And we need to pray that today in the Lord's church, God will raise up men and pastors and elders who will truly care for the flock. You remember how the Lord Jesus in Matthew 9, when he saw the people as sheep scattered without a shepherd, that he was filled with compassion for those sheep. And we wonder in Canada, as the Lord looks upon the cities and the towns of this country, and there are people without a pastor, without a shepherd, without the gospel, then the Lord surely has great compassion. And we need to pray that God will send men and raise up churches where Christians will be shepherded and guided into the truth and the fellowship of God's church. Now let's move to verse 20, and here we have God's care through the great shepherd. Now this is a benediction, it's also a prayer. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect. Now this text is effectively the close of the whole book. And therefore you have an amen at the end of verse 21, and you have this great prayer or benediction at the end. Now, remarkably, you will see how the author here refers to God as the God of peace. What a great title. What a great God we serve and worship. He's the God of peace. That's his nature. And that is his will for his people. He purchased peace by the blood of Jesus, and he gives peace to every one of his people. And you'll notice that that peace is guaranteed to us through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Now, think Jewish for a moment. Think of what these words would mean to people who grew up in Judaism, who watched animal sacrifices, who watched priests do their work, and to be reminded here that in the New Testament church, that they were bought, sealed, redeemed, and cared for through the blood of the everlasting covenant. These people were not losing by leaving Judaism, but rather they were gaining, and gaining so much. Now, he goes on to say here in verse 21, make you perfect. He outlines who this God is. He's the God of peace. He's the God who raised up Christ from the dead, and who through the blood of the everlasting covenant makes us perfect. Now, this verse 21, you can write over perseverance of the saints. This wonderful doctrine of security, that when you are in Christ, saved today, you are saved for all eternity. The believer is not left alone. It is not salvation by divine power, and then we move on to live by human power. New believers need to know that. And these Jewish converts to Judaism certainly needed to know that, because they felt awkward. They felt out of place. They lost the sounds, the sights of the religion of their heritage. And people are not called to give up their nationality to be a Christian. If you're German, Dutch, British, American, whatever your nationality is, you're not asked to give it up to be a Christian. But in Judaism, it was their heritage. It was their national identity. It was their culture. The very food they ate, the very details of their lives were dictated by Judaism. And of course, many of them, there were man-made commandments that were add on, layer upon layer upon those things. And they were very often needed to be stripped from those things as well. And so for a New Testament Christian to be given a word of assurance like this, that this God of peace, who raised up Christ from the dead, who through the blood of the everlasting covenant make you perfect, equip you. That's what this word perfect means here. Does not mean perfect sanctification. Does not mean sinlessness. But that he will equip you in every good work. Every good work. To do his will. And you'll see how that's done. Working in you. Working in you. That's the Christian's life. It's the grace of God. It is God by his Spirit. It's God by his direct power working in you. You are not a completed product. You are a work in progress. You are being sanctified more and more. You are being delivered from the things of this world to the things of God more and more. And he, God, is continually working in each of our lives. That's the great doctrine of perseverance of the saints. Now, I could give you many wonderful texts. Philippians 1:6, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that ties right in to this truth of the blood of the everlasting covenant. Here's one I'd ask you to look up, Philippians 2, verse 12. Philippians 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, if the apostle stopped there, where would that leave us? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What does that mean? Without the cross? Without the blood? Without the Holy Spirit? No. No, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13 goes on to say, for, because, it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. That's why we pray to know God's will. That's why we ask God to lead us as a shepherd leads the sheep. We are always in need of the shepherd's care. And again, this is a great statement to a Jewish mind, because the word shepherd comes up so often. Moses was called a shepherd. He was the shepherd to Israel. Cyrus was a shepherd, although he was not a Jewish man, but he was used of God to direct the people back to Jerusalem. And, of course, many of the prophets were referred to as shepherds. And so people with a Jewish mind, when they were to hear that Jesus is the great shepherd who is working in us the will of God, just as the shepherd leading the sheep to the pasture by day, safely back to the fold at night, you can see the comfort, the ministry of care that that would bring to these people. And we must draw from this. Now, I have been hammering and propounding the issue of the Jewish mindset, the Hebrews, to whom this letter was written. But that letter is also written for us. Let us not lose the application to our own hearts, because it's written for our security, our assurance, that when we are in Christ, we are sealed by this blood of the everlasting covenant. And here is the best ministry for the Lord's redeemed people, in the local church, in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. and you can put that little lamb into the flock of the church so it will be fed and nurtured. And that lamb will learn of the great shepherd. What comfort and assurance that brings to the heart. And so let us look for the Lord to be at work in his church. That's why God has ordained and instituted the ministry of the local church. That's why we need the preaching of the word. That's why we need prayer. We need prayer meetings where God's people call on God fervently and where the saints are encouraged in the things of the Lord. And our Savior is all sufficient. Sufficient for the needs of each and every day. And we have this assurance that the Lord will be with us. Well, it says here, forever and ever, to whom be glory forever and ever. And the Lord perfects, he equips us for that great day. Now, thinking about the perseverance of the saints, I came across these two very good quotes by Mr. Spurgeon. And he says, I think few doctrines more vital than that of the perseverance of the saints. For if ever one child of God did perish, or if I knew it were possible that one could, I should conclude at once that I must. And I suppose each of you would do the same. And then where is the joy and happiness of the gospel? And the final quote, if anybody could possibly convince me that final perseverance is not a truth of the Bible, I should never preach again. It would be a lost message, because you could be saved now, lost tomorrow. Saved this minute, lost the next minute. You could sin once and lose your soul. And perseverance of the saints is one of those precious doctrines that we must rejoice in. And what a marvelous thing at the close of this book of Hebrews that you have this great emphasis that there is personal security in the Lord Jesus. And if you're redeemed tonight by the blood, if you're saved by grace, you are sure of heaven. Not a doubt. Don't let the devil rob you of that blessed assurance that it is well with your soul and that you will see the King and join with him in the land of glory.